from the book of Matthew and a portion of scripture from the book of Mark. Thanks. And so that you don't have to go back and forth constantly, I have the passages on one sheet of paper. So you can see them, compare them. As we're looking at them. So we're going to be looking this morning at a Canaanite woman. And again, it's amazing to me how if you're looking at something with red-tinted glasses on, you will see things tinted red. If you look at things with blue-tinted glasses on, you'll see things tinted blue. And as we look at various themes over the last few years, Jay or Nate, could I have one of those? And we happen to focus on a particular theme. As we read our Bible, we might be able to see things that we might not have been able to look at as clearly or specifically, perhaps, if we weren't looking at that particular theme. So we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7. Why don't we read Mark 7 and we'll begin our message. The King is coming, even to a Canaanite woman. Mark chapter 7. Verse 24 through 30. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. We have the nation of Israel expelled from Egypt hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before this particular story. But I'd like to, if I could, just remind us of the miracle that took place for the nation of Israel for that particular point of time, because I think that's worthy of note in light of what we're reading today. As you remember, the nation of Israel was stuck right at the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army was behind them, the chariots and the horsemen, and there they were stuck. They couldn't go anywhere except forward or turn around and be killed by the Egyptian army. God said to Moses, basically raise your rod and see the salvation of the Lord. And God miraculously made a way for the nation of Israel to go through the Red Sea, which they did on dry ground. And Pharaoh's army watched this take place and said, well, if they can do it, we can do it. Isn't that kind of how the world looks at things of the Lord? If they can do it, then we can surely do it. Well, that might not necessarily be true. So the nation of Israel is just about all the way through, and Pharaoh's army decides, let's chase them. And they do, and you know the rest of the story for Pharaoh's army. Well, during that time period, God meets with the nation of Israel. God gives the nation of Israel the law. God's people meet at Mount Sinai, and God is preparing God's people to go into the promised land. Now, you know the full story, how God's people decided they weren't going to do this God's way. So God said, well, I'll allow you then to do it your way for about 40 years. We'll bury a generation. I'll take care of you. I'll feed you. I'll give you water. I'll protect you from diseases. And within the wilderness wanderings, all the nations surrounding God's people watched. I don't know about you, but a couple million people take up quite a footprint. They had the tabernacle, they had the tents, they had the 12 tribes. So if you figure out how much square footage that took for the nation of Israel to camp, I mean, it's not just a family reunion. Well, it was, but this is big time family reunion. And surely use your mind, use your creativity just for a little bit and say, what were the nations of the world thinking as they were watching for 40 years this people camping out in the wilderness? Where are they getting their food from? Where are they getting the water from? How are they sustaining their flocks and their herds? And, you know, it goes on and on. Well, God's ready to bring God's people into the promised land, and there's a woman, an infamous woman, a pagan woman in Jericho that's been listening to the reports. Well, how was she getting the reports? Ah, Pastor, she was a woman of the world. She had clientele. And her clientele made her aware of what was happening on the other side of that wall of Jericho. Do you get the story? So this particular woman heard about what God had done. Now, please bear with me a minute. That story was 40 years old. I mean, God had gotten the nation of Israel through the Red Sea 40 years. Maybe some of you are like my wife that have an incredible memory, but I hardly remember what happened 4 days ago, let alone what happened 40 years ago, unless it was stupendous. Or I remember my wedding like it was yesterday. But there are some things. So 40 years ago, Rahab might have been alive. We don't know how old Rahab was at the time. But Rahab believed the report she heard. Not only did she believe about God's miraculous deliverance of the nation, but God's care of the nation all these years. Why does that matter? Well, God was fixing to move the nation of Israel into the promised land, as you know. God sent some spies. Joshua sent some spies to Jericho, and those spies got into the city, and those spies were hid by Rahab. Rahab put her life in jeopardy for those two spies. She risked her life with the king of Jericho. That whole scenario, she put her life in jeopardy because she believed a report. Now, I don't know what she personally saw, but she believed that the God of Israel was so powerful and that he was so real. She put her life on the line for that report. We have something similar this morning in this portion of Scripture. We have a pagan woman. She's unnamed. She lives in a city called Tyre / Zidon, which is about northwest of Israel in what we might call Lebanon. So in this area in the Middle East, this infamous area north of Israel, these particular cities, these particular people groups were at war with the nation of Israel almost constantly. Through the life of King David, through the life of Solomon, through the life of the kings, there was war between God's people and the world's people all the time, unless there was peace. That makes sense, right? So we have this region which was northern to Israel. And if you were on the northwest side, that would be Lebanon. If you were on the northeast side, that would be Syria. Okay, so just so you get some location. This woman lived up there. The Bible says she was a Greek. So she had Greek culture, even though she lived in the area of Lebanon. And it says she was a Syrophoenician by nation. She was Persian. So she wasn't Jewish. But she was in a major crisis. The crisis was that she had a daughter who was possessed with a devil. Possessed with what the Bible called an unclean spirit. Now, there are things that you could watch online about mama bears being protective. And when a mama bear is protecting a child, I'm talking about a human mama bear, you better be careful. So we have this daughter who's possessed with a devil. She doesn't know what to do, but she hears something. She hears a story, and she knows that she can trust the people that have basically been telling her this story. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 3. As you're turning to Mark chapter 3, just let me say another thing, if I could. God not only paid attention to Rahab the harlot, one particular individual that was looking for the God of Israel, but if you also remember, before we look at this Canaanite woman, there was an entire city that God cared for that was non-Jewish. And God sent one of God's men, a messenger, his name was Jonah, to the city of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh would be on the northeast-east side of Israel, over by Babylon. So by the Tigris River, there was a city called Nineveh. At the time, it was one of the largest cities in the world. You know the story about Jonah. Jonah said, thank you, Lord, but no thank you. Decided to take a cruise, and it didn't go well. Jonah decided to get right with God and obey the Lord. And God sent Jonah to a heathen, pagan city that represented a city-state, a nation that God wanted them to repent. Jonah went, Jonah preached, and the city of Nineveh repented. Right? For hundreds of years, what the nation, what the city of Nineveh did under the preaching of the word of God spared them the judgment of God. I say that because people are going to look at this particular passage of Scripture, and they have for hundreds of years, to say, oh, look at what Jesus did. He called that woman a dog. Well, it is good to know the context, and it's more important to know exactly what's trying to be taught in this particular portion of Scripture without listening to some people take the Scriptures apart really as only they can. So, I ask you to go to Mark chapter 3. Why don't we go there? We have this woman who's in a strait. But we also have the early life, the early earthly life of Christ expanding. And let me just read this portion of Scripture. Mark chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And if that's not enough, They about Tyre and Zidon. Now, that's exactly the place we're talking about this morning. A great, you know what the word great means? Great. It means big. It means huge. It means enormous. It means stupendous and amazing, awesome. The word great has a special color in my Bible. It's a great multitude when they had heard what great things he did came unto him. Now let's look at a passage of scripture that expands on that just a little bit. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. So we have this itinerant preacher, this individual who's going around teaching and preaching and doing all kinds of miracles. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee. Now that would be obviously the Sea of Galilee region, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him, what's that next word? All sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils. Now that's one group of people. And those that were lunatic. Those are not the same people. And those that had the palsy. And he healed them. And there followed him, there's that word again, great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis. The word Decapolis means 10, a 10-city area found in Jordan, and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. So basically, when we read these two gospel accounts of this story, we're going to be exposed to an incident where Jesus kind of goes out of the box in relationship to the people of Israel, and he's going to minister to Gentiles. But this morning, with your permission, I'd like to look at this kind of from a 21st century approach. We might look at this as a good story, a good narrative. We check it off on our Bible reading. We close our Bible and we say, good, I've got that done. My assignment for the day is completed. I don't want to look at this story that way. How this story impacted their lives, my prayer is that in some way it would impact our lives. Now, first, let's look at the woman. Now, the Bible says that she was a Gentile. She was a Syrophoenician by nation. Now, I believe, since you have, I hope everybody has a copy. Jess, do you have a copy of this? There's one right on my seat right there. So look at the verses from both sides of the story right next to each other. In the book of Matthew, it says in verse 22 that she was a woman of Canaan. That's the only time in the entire New Testament anybody is called that. Is that important? I'm not sure. But that gives us some more explanation as to this heathen, pagan, Greek, Gentile, Canaanite, Syrophoenician. Would the Pharisees have anything to do with this woman? None whatsoever. So if you were to read this portion of Scripture, verses before the book of Matthew and verses before in the book of Mark, you'd see this confrontation that was taking place between Jesus and the religious leaders. They were getting on Jesus' case because Jesus' disciples were not following the laws of the Sabbath. And because they were not following the laws of the Sabbath, they accused Jesus of not following the Old Testament law and were trying to indict him and do all kind of mean things and so forth to him. Jesus at this point is basically saying to these scribes and Pharisees, you care more about the outside than the inside. You care more about the cup being clean on the outside than the person being clean on the inside. You remember Jesus talking about that often. And that's what he's basically doing here. He's trying to put all this in context. And after this confrontation with the scribes and religious leaders, Jesus takes his disciples and they just leave Israeli territory. They just leave. Now, the Bible doesn't really give us any clear indication as to why, other than he needed to get away. Now, there were times when Jesus went into the mountain to pray. There were times Jesus got alone. He even got away from his disciples because he needed some, what we might call, me time. You might need some me time too. So we have this woman whose daughter is possessed by an unclean spirit. She's unnamed. Is that important? Could be. She's a single mother, or maybe not. We know she's a mother. We don't know if she's married. There's no mention of a husband. There's no mention of a father. There's no mention of a couple. When they find out that the great healer is in town, it's just the woman who comes. So there are some unanswered questions for sure. But one thing is for sure, this woman is on a mission. She is not going to be denied. She is going to see Christ. Now, I thought about this. I thought about her all week, actually. I wonder if she's a street woman. What do I mean by that? I mean by that that she didn't have a home. That maybe she didn't have a family. There's no indication that she did. And it seems that as we read through this story, she's got quite a lot of gumption. She's kind of a fighter. And she kind of knows the way of the world, could I say? There's no mention of a husband or a family. But the Bible clearly says that her daughter is grievously possessed by a demon. She comes into town, actually the city of Tyre. We don't know how big it was compared to what she was used to. But we don't know if that was her hometown, but it was a big place. And come to find out that she finds where the Lord was quickly. We don't know how that happened. The Lord was hiding. The Lord didn't want anybody to know where he was. How do we know? The Bible says so. Look at your sheet of paper. Mark 7:24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house. He wasn't on the street. He wasn't doing an evangelical event. He was in a house and would have no man know it. That means he was trying to hide himself. He wanted a little bit of private time. He wanted to get away. At least that's what this implies. No man knew it, but he could not be hid. Now, we could do an entire message on that. Why was Jesus unhideable? Because of his reputation. What was he doing? He was doing all things well. Not only was he stirring up the religious people, which made the normal people excited, quite frankly, because they're kind of sick and tired of these hypocritical religious people, right? And there's a guy going out there who's basically preaching against them, the religious leaders, and doing all things well for the common people. So his fame was exploding everywhere he went. He would even do miracles and then say to people, please do me a favor, don't tell anybody who did this. Right? He healed the lepers and he said, now go to the priests. But they didn't. They didn't even go to the priest. They stopped and they just started blabbering all these wonderful things about Christ. So Jesus and the 12, please don't forget that Jesus had the 12. This is very important that we remember the 12 are involved in this process, okay? So the woman is trying to find Christ. He's unhideable. And then the next verse in Mark 7:25 says, "For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet." How long did it take for her to find him? It doesn't say, but she found him. What was the first thing she said to him? No, it doesn't say that at all in Mark chapter 7. Right? Now, Janet is a good student, so she's already going to compare scripture with scripture. Let's not get ahead here. She doesn't say a word. She just falls at his feet. Now that could be a lesson for us. Remember who this woman is. What is her position? What is her condition? What's going on in her life? What's going on in her heart? What's going on in her soul, in her mind, in her family, in her culture? This woman's in crisis. We don't know if she's ever seen Jesus before, but we do know at this moment she falls at his feet. Now that's a good way, in the gospel way, in a New Testament way, of saying she worshiped him. She fell at his feet. She prostrated herself at his feet. She bowed herself in front of Christ, said nothing. And I hope, that you could see at least this reading this year. The King has come for me. He came for me. Christ came for me. She didn't even know what to say. In her mind, please remember, she doesn't have theology. She doesn't have all of the books of the Old Testament. She doesn't get all that stuff. She comes in simple faith, thinking he came for her. And that's what we thought when we got saved, that he came for us. And theologically, that's absolutely true. He came for us. So she throws herself at his feet. And basically is willing to leave everything in his hands. She's depending on him completely. Well, let's read this a little bit further in Mark 7. Verse 26, the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him. Okay, in Matthew 15, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the sea coasts and cried unto him, saying. Now, first I wanted to establish the fact of what she did. She threw herself in a worshipful position at Christ's feet. Now let's explore a little bit of what was the first things that she said. Okay. We could argue as to what was the first thing that came out of her mouth. I'd like to look at Matthew chapter 15 at this moment when she cried unto him. Now, some people would say she screamed. I'm not exactly sure how we can interpret this, but she cried unto him. And look at what she said. Have mercy on me. Now, Paul, when he writes in his epistles, often uses this combination. When he writes to the churches, he says, grace and mercy, grace and mercy. So there's this kind of an inseparable connection between these two things. But this woman, at this point, says, she doesn't use a title, yet she comes before Christ and says, have mercy on me. Now again, I thought long and hard, because as I read Psalm 51, David, after he had committed the sin of adultery, begins Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Now, mercy can be defined and used in so many different ways in the Old Testament and so many different ways in the New Testament. But looking at the context, looking at the person, looking at what is happening and what is unfolding in this situation, she comes and falls before God and worships his feet and then says, what? Have mercy on me. What is she asking for? Is she asking for favor? Or is she asking for pardon? Who is this woman? She's a pagan. She's a Gentile. She's a Greek. If you've read, of course, Janet's already read everything. She already knows that she says in this sentence, have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David. That's the key to the whole passage. Larry, she knew this was the Messiah. How did she know that? She heard. Everybody was talking about the Messiah. Who's the Messiah? To a Greek, a Syrophoenician, who knows what the Messiah is? But she obviously did some research. She asked some questions. Why would she come before this complete stranger, worship his feet, and then say, have mercy on me? Maybe because her entire life is flashing in front of her at this particular point. She's in front of the God of Israel, just like Rahab. Realize the God of Israel was watching over God's people. So here's this pagan woman who realizes the God of Israel has sent a messenger. What's his name? The Anointed One. The Son of David. The Messiah. And she says, have mercy on me. Because for some reason, like all of us, we have to come to the place of complete conviction that we're sinners before God and we need a substitutionary sacrifice for our salvation. And she said, have mercy on me. Knowing before she could ask a favor of the great healer, maybe she needed to get right with God first. That's a good pattern for us, yes? Before we ask for an incredible favor from God, how about getting right first? So she does. Have mercy upon me. What are the next two words she uses in Matthew 15:22? Oh, and hang with me a minute. What different kind of gods does this woman know? She's pagan. She's from Tyre. She's from northern, you know. These people live in pagan land. Instead of Dollywood, they live in Idlewood. And they've got all the pagan gods. Think of all the gods that Egypt had. They had frogs and they had lice and they had the god of the water, the god of the sun, the god of the moon, the god of fertility, the god of nature, the god of harvest. They had gods for everything. Gods for dust. Craziness. Same thing. If you're familiar with Greek mythology at all, you understand Zeus and Apollos and Aphrodite and all of the gods that this woman was familiar with, as well as the unknown God. So she comes before the Messiah and says, "Oh Lord, please, please don't miss these gems. Have mercy upon me, O Lord." That'd be enough. That'd be enough. All we need is a period. But there is no period. She says, "Thou son of David." Wow. What does she know? The king has come. The Messiah has come. He's here. "Thou son of David." Now, there are some people in the gospel accounts that use the same phraseology about Christ. There were some lepers that called out to Jesus and said, "Thou son of David." There were about five other individuals in the gospel accounts that used this phrase. So this woman wasn't the only person in the gospel accounts that said, "Thou son of David." But she must have known something. And then she said, "My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Now, before we look at her request, please let's not ignore the fact that she asked for mercy. She called upon the name of the Lord as Lord, as in Romans chapter 10 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved." So we have here a picture, an illustration, a type of salvation. Jesus hadn't died yet. We understand that the blood on the cross hadn't been paid. But she's calling on the name of the Lord as Lord. She's calling him Lord. So her spiritual condition is radically being transformed in front of our eyes. "Thou son of David." She's calling Jesus the Messiah, and the religious leaders weren't. "My daughter. My daughter." Now this is heart-wrenching. "My daughter," doesn't say is possessed with the devil, "is grievously vexed." That's different. Completely different. Remember, the centurion whose son was vexed with the devil, and what that devil did to that little boy? He'd throw him in the water. He'd throw him in the fire. He did whatever he could to destroy that little boy. This girl was vexed with a demon. Well, it doesn't say a demon. It says a what? A devil. She was vexed with a devil. Now that manifested itself. It wasn't just something that was hidden. That was something you could see and you could feel and you could hear and you could experience. We don't know how old that little girl was, but how horrible. In Mark 7:26, she besought him that he would cast forth not a devil, the devil, out of her daughter. So as we look at this narrative, again, just another story in the life of Christ. But it's not just another story in the life of Christ, because it's about a non-Jew. It's about all the people groups in the world that are not God's people yet. How many people in the world are not God's people yet? A lot. Yes? A lot. And how do we get them to understand who the real God is? She heard. What did she hear? She heard about an incredible individual. And the people that talked about this individual believed he was the Son of God, that he was the Son of David, that he was the Messiah, that the King had come. That's what she believed. And she went to see him. Matthew 15:23. Now, what's interesting, as you look at your sheet of paper, there are three verses on the Matthew side and no verses on the Mark side. So these three verses in Matthew tell us something additional that the Gospel of Mark doesn't mention. And what's important to note about that is the fact that it's in the book of Matthew. Please remember, the book of Matthew is a scholarly book. It is a book, it's a bridge. It's a bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So therefore, if you go into the book of Matthew like a bulldozer, thinking everything in the book of Matthew is going to flow perfectly, legitimately, logically, chronologically, from beginning to end, you're absolutely mistaken.
Well, Pastor, why didn't they write it that way?
I don't know. I don't know. But they wrote it that way so you can study to show yourself approved unto God. So we have these three verses in Matthew that we don't see in Mark. Verse 23, but he answered her not a word. Have you ever prayed and it was crickets? Just silence? It happened to her. Well, wasn't Jesus listening? God hears everything. Of course God's listening. Doesn't he care? Of course he cares. It just says that he didn't answer. You want to know why? Read the next sentence. God didn't answer because now it's time for the disciples to step in and act like bozos. No. To act just like you and I act when somebody steps on our air hose. Or somebody says, could you just help me with this? Any of us that are married and are men, we know what that feels like. Honey, could you just help me with this for 1 second? First of all, you know it's not 1 second. Right? It's not 1 second. And if you help her now, you also realize it leads into another project. And his disciples came and besought him. So we have a woman beseeching Christ. Now we have the 12 disciples beseeching Christ. She has a legitimate reason. Look what they say. Send her away. I feel like I'm at the Wizard of Oz, you know. The wizard said, go away. Go away. Why? For she crieth after us. They're annoyed. They're upset. Maybe they don't like her tone of voice. Maybe they're sick of her screaming. Maybe they're just getting pharisaical. And they think, you know, God, we're Jews. This woman's a Syrophoenician. We've left our family, our homes. We're up here entire. Our kids. Peter's saying, my mother-in-law could be sick. I need to go home. We don't know what's going on in their minds. Send her away. Do you remember a story where there were 20,000 people, 5,000 men that were hungry, and Jesus said, feed these people. And they said, send them away. Why did they send them away? Because they knew they didn't have enough money. Right? How are you going to feed 20,000 people in the middle of the wilderness? Send them away. Not only that, they also knew in some way they were getting to know Jesus, realizing that he was going to have some kind of a program, some kind of a project that they would be involved in. And they didn't know what it was. They were quite frankly afraid of it. And they thought the easiest thing, just send them away. So here, hey, Lord, I got a good idea. This woman really now is becoming a thorn. Just send her away. Verse 24. And he answered and said, I am Don't you love it when Jesus answers that way? I am not sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, why, class, would you see that in the book of Matthew? This is a $1 million question. If you get it, you win a free car. Why is that verse in Matthew and not in Mark? Charlene, it's written to the Jew. It's written to the Jew. Matthew is writing this book specifically to the Jew. Now, if you don't know that, you're going to read this one passage in the book of Matthew and you're going to say, this is racist. This is exclusionary. This is prejudicial. And you could go on and on and on with all your descriptive words. But Jesus, God had a plan, right? This building required a blueprint. When they designed Lancaster, when they designed Buffalo, there was a plan. Somebody had a design where they were going to put all the roads to City Hall. So there was a design, a plan. God has a plan and a design to reach the world. Do you know what that design and that plan is? This is a good beginning. God sent Jesus to the lost sheep of the house of Israel first. You want to know why God sent Jesus to the house of Israel? One good reason is because they've had the scriptures for about 4,000 years, 3,000 maybe, 2,000 for sure. So God will send his son to those people that are more attuned. We're not going to say more receptive, but know more about God than the pagan world knows about God. So God had a plan, and that plan was, I'm going to reproduce my life in somebody else's life. So God chose how many? 12. Two legs. 10. God chose 12, and he's going to disciple those 12. Then God says, I'm going to call out 70 others also. And God is going to minister and train 70 others. And in Acts chapter number 1, the church, the day of Jesus' ascension, there was 120 people. That's the beginning of what we would call worldwide evangelism. Well, that seems really slow. If you know anything about compound interest, it doesn't take but one generation to reach the entire world if we do it right. So God's plan was, I'm going to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, who's listening to this speech? The disciples and the woman. Verse 25. Then came she, notice, and worshiped him. This woman is amazing. What would you do if you were rejected flat out? Wouldn't you just leave? First of all, the disciples don't want you around. They made that pretty plain. Send her away! Did she leave? No. She was so interested in what the Lord's reply would be, she hung out, she listened. I'm only sent to the house of Israel. What was her reply to that? Before the crumbs. Larry, don't go too fast on me now. She worshiped him again. Have you ever felt rejected by God? Your natural reaction would be to back up. What did she do? She engaged. She went forward. And she wrapped her life around what seemed to be utter rejection twice. What was her only... Jesus was her only alternative. She heard these stories. The stories that she heard must have been from credible people, because she wasn't backing down. She said, okay, I didn't get a chance to see the miracle on the first round. I'm not getting a chance to see the miracle on the second round, but I'm not giving up. So much so that she calls him Lord a second time. How dare she? Did the disciples call him Lord yet? No. No. She did. Notice what she says. Help me. We've all prayed that prayer, haven't we? Lord, help me, please. So it's a good prayer. Simple, direct, descriptive, dependent, faithful. We could look at those two words for a long time. Help me. Peter's sinking in the water, reaches out his hand and says, Lord, save me. Now, verse 26, and in Mark 7, verse 27, this is where it gets a little dicey, gets a little interesting, it gets a little... And he answered and said, it is not appropriate, it is not proper, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. We used to have dogs in our house for a long time. Now we replaced a dog with a cat. I inherit cats. I don't exactly know why. All my girls get these cats and I have to take care of them. I don't like the cats. I avoid them on purpose. And you know what happens when you do that to a cat? They like you all the more. It's an anti-psych. I don't exactly know what they're doing. But they've got us all figured out. So, verse 27 in Mark. And Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled. For it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Now, again, we could spend all day, you could spend a long time reading all the commentaries about all the anti-Bible people and all the anti-Christian commentaries and blogs and stuff about how Jesus was demeaning this person and disrespecting her. And look, the word dog in that passage of Scripture, if you just take a minute to look up what that means in the concordance, it means a puppy or a pet. A pet. During that time, they had domestic animals. They also had undomestic animals. The undomestic animals were wild in the streets. The domesticated animals, they tried to keep within their homes so they wouldn't be destroyed by the carnivorous animals outside. So if you have a pet like Bruce, don't ever go to Martinez's house without the full armor of God. Helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, loins girt about with, I'm telling you, the sword of salvation, the sword of the spirit. Bruce is a beast. Bruce is a, they say, a cuddly dog. But maybe Bruce gets fed before the family because of his size and what havoc he might reap. But most people will feed the family first before the pet gets the crumb. That's the practical aspect of this passage of Scripture. It's not that theologically deep, and it's not that racially intense that we can stumble on this particular passage of Scripture. Jesus is basically saying, and please remember, the crumbs or the bread, if we look theologically, the bread is compared to the bread of life, which would be compared with the Scriptures. So God is not going to throw the bread of life or the Scriptures in front of swine, so to speak. So God is basically saying, don't take the children's bread, the word of life, and irresponsibly just cast it to dogs. And she said, truth. Lord, the third time. She's been rejected again. Did you get this? She's been rejected again. And she says, Lord, you're absolutely right. But I got a way to explain this. The dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. In light of the fact that she's not a Jew, in light of the fact that she's not a chosen child of God at this point, she's coming to the Messiah as a pagan single mom, as far as we know. I need your help. God designs this conversation in such a way and says, you need me before you need my help. You're right. And I think she works through that, don't you? She works through that. Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. She says the same thing in Mark chapter 7, verse 28. Yes, Lord, yet the dogs yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. The nation of Israel was not eating the bread of life. Jesus was going around teaching and preaching in the synagogues. They weren't receiving what he had to say. The Bible says the common people heard him gladly, but the religious leaders weren't so excited. Last portion of scripture. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great, great is thy faith. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. For what saying? She just, she just mastered the art of the deal. She said, Lord, I've got nothing to bring to you. You're right. You don't even deserve the crumbs from the table. You're right. But the dogs eat the crumbs. Could I have some of those crumbs? Absolutely. Absolutely. So much so that your faith is great. There aren't many people in the Bible that is said of. Very few. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. Jesus basically said, I will do as you've proposed. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Mark 7:30. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. This might sound crazy. This might sound ridiculous that God cares about one person so much that God would go out of his way. You're familiar with John chapter number 4. Jesus said to his disciples, I must go through Samaria because in Samaria there was a woman. We call her the woman at the well. What well was she at? She was at Jacob's well, where she met the Messiah. And she told the entire town about her encounter with Christ. And the whole town came to Jesus. In Acts chapter number 8, Philip was having a revival meeting in Samaria. And God says to Philip, hey, Philip, I want you to go on the backside of the Gaza desert. There's a person there I want you to meet. He's a part of the cabinet of Ethiopia. And he's looking for the Messiah. So Philip went to the Ethiopian eunuch, talked to him about the Lord, and the Ethiopian eunuch got saved. In Acts chapter number 9, God looked down and said, Saul is on his way to Damascus to round up more Christians. I think I have to have an encounter with Saul of Tarsus. And God did. And Saul of Tarsus accepted Christ on his road to Damascus. In Acts chapter number 10, Peter is woken from this trance and says, hey, Peter, there's an Italian centurion who's looking for God. I want you to leave where you are, and I want you to go to this guy's house and preach the gospel to him and his family. In Acts chapter number 8:10, and all of Cornelius' house got saved. In Acts chapter number 11, Barnabas heard that in Antioch, the Greeks were receiving the gospel. The church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas up to Antioch to say, what's going on up there? And Barnabas realized that there was revival taking place in Antioch. In Acts chapter 13, not the church in Jerusalem, but the church in Antioch sent forth two missionaries. Their names were Barnabas and Saul, to reach the world with the gospel. The point is, the king is coming. Has he come for you? If he's come for you the first time, then surely he's coming again the second time. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful and thankful and appreciative that you love us to this degree, to this extent. Thank you for the reminder that somebody that was out of the fold, somebody that was out of the box, somebody that was a Gentile, got so much of your attention and love and mercy and grace. Lord, this holds true for us today. Help us to realize how quickly you could come. Lord, I pray that we might take a moment just to reflect on how we could and should perhaps get right with God before we see you again. Lord, bless our Bible reading in such a way where we can see these meanings that perhaps are more intentional for today than they were 2,000 years ago. Bless our invitation song, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a video for our invitation.